Welcome to the Bridge Podcast, a digital worship service. We know that walking with the Lord isn't easy, and we hope this show is a way to come alongside you and offer a little extra weekly encouragement. Most of the content for this show was originally created for our BridgeBox subscription service. For more information, go to missionusa.com/BridgeBox.
Thank you. Yes, we're going to talk about money. But do me a favor and don't run out the door screaming just yet. Because what we're going to do right now is, for once in the history of Christianity, be honest about money. Besides, you already know all the right answers. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But trust me, I want to be friends with it. Money can't buy happiness. Yeah, but it certainly has a way of eliminating certain kinds of misery. The Bible says it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. You'd think Christians would read this verse and be worried about dying rich, but it never seems to work out that way. So fine, those are the right answers, but like I say, let's be honest for a second. When it comes to money, we tend to have our own ideals and our own morals and our spiritual beliefs over here, and then how we really feel about them over there. The ideal is that what we really want is joy, and that money is just a poor substitute for it. I don't know about you, but I spend precious little time trying to get God's joy into my heart, and a whole lot of time trying to get money into my pockets. The ideal is that no matter how much money we have, generosity, cheerful giving, those things satisfy us in a way nothing else can. And sure, we have our moments of generosity, and we find a real fulfillment in that. But man, is it easy to forget what that fulfillment was like the next time payday rolls around. Sure, the ideal is that money shouldn't rule our lives and it shouldn't dictate our moods, but it's really easy for us to have that attitude when our bills are already paid and there's still money left over in the bank, unspoken for and unused. But none of us live in an ideal world. We live in a world that preaches, look out for number one. And for most of us, that mantra has informed our practical approach to money. First, let me square myself away, and then I'll see what I can do for you. One time, Jesus met a guy and invited him to come hang out. Now, imagine that for a second. This dude had the chance to walk and talk with God in human form, to ask any question, to see all those miracles with his own eyes, and to be around Jesus physically in the way the rest of us would only ever abide with him spiritually. And this guy said, okay, but first let me square things away at home. You will be shocked to learn that Jesus did not respond positively to that. The attitude of first let me implies that something other than Jesus is of primary importance and must be satisfied and fulfilled. But as you know, the Bible says, first take up your cross and follow. Other obligations may suffer, but following God is your first priority. And this is why, when the Bible talks about giving tithes, it calls them first fruits. It's not the leftovers. It's not the first everything else, and then we'll see what we can do. No, we seek first God's kingdom and let Him take care of the rest. As we said at the beginning, this is the right answer, and we all already know it. But now, here comes the honest part. It's not enough to say all this and quote all these verses, because it's not enough for me to be right. This is an important ministry principle, so let me repeat it. It's not enough to be right. Let me tell you what I mean. Many of us have had some kind of money-related trauma in our lives. Maybe there was that one time you couldn't pay your bills and you swore you'd never let that happen again. Or that time when your girl left you for a rich guy with a nice car. Or the time your little sister was in the hospital and no one could afford the operation. Those moments hurt. They make us feel weak and powerless. They are traumatic. And in the echo chamber of our hearts and minds, these traumas can often speak louder than all the verses in the world. I can be right about the attitude I tell you to have about money, but that's not enough. It's important to speak to the whole human circumstance, not just one narrow moral truth. And so here's where we should start. I'm sorry. I can only imagine what it feels like to be hungry every night, to be in such crippling poverty that to get out of it seems like a dream that could never possibly come true. Of course you vowed to never let this happen again. Of course, after that, no matter how much money you have in the bank, it's never going to be enough. And of course, you'll be tempted to pass all that down to your kids. I was poor, and I worked myself up from nothing, and all of that was so you never had to be poor, and you'll work hard so the next generation won't be poor either. And we could leave it at that, except it's all a lie that's choking the life out of us inch by inch. Sure, it's true that you worked hard to get where you are. But it's also true that plenty of other people have worked just as hard, and they are still where you were, poor. We all know deep down that the differences between poor and rich are much more complicated than hard work. And that leads us to yet another lie that's killing us, that God makes people rich because he approves of them. Let's take some time to think of all the rich crooks in the world, all the wealthy dictators and their accompanying brutality. For that matter, think of people who win the lottery. It's become an awful cliche that a certain number of lottery winners end their lives in suicide. Why would they do that? Perhaps it came from getting a huge supply of the thing that was supposed to make them happy. And it didn't. Instead, they faced a future of endless requests of needy people trying to take it from them. That sounds like an ancient tragedy, something from the Greeks or Shakespeare, because it is. This is the oldest, saddest story we've got, all the way back to the book of Ecclesiastes. We read about the curse of getting everything you ever wanted, and never quite being satisfied. So what else is there? Thanks to the parable of the talents, we already know what the most important question of our lives will be, at the most important moment of our existence, when we stand before the throne of God. He will ask, "What did you do with what I gave you?" For some of us, he gave more talent than money. For others, he gave a modest wealth and tireless energy in equal amounts. For still others, all the planets aligned and wealth came flowing through. Regardless, it really isn't about what you have to give, or how much you have to give, or even how much you don't have to give. Heck, this isn't even about giving. No. This question is about what you did with what you were given. See, you have a mission to accomplish in your life. Now, maybe to some big and important types, it may not seem like much, but to God and to us at BridgeBox, your mission is huge. Maybe you're called to help to build a seminary in a third world country. Or maybe God's asking you to start a Bible study right where you are. Then again, your calling might be donating the money to dig a well in an African country. All your talents and all your gifts and all your resources, financial and otherwise, they were all given so that you might fulfill a grand purpose. Sure, on its own, it may seem little, but did you know that a butterfly flapping its wings can be part of creating a hurricane? It's true. And that's what God wants to do through your life. Help to start a powerful storm of change for the kingdom. Jesus fed 5,000 people with a kid's sack lunch. And they still tell the story of that kid and his willingness to give his loaves and fishes to this day. Look at how much more we have to give and how much more God can do with it. One more thing. A principle we use in our ministry is this. It's not about the have-tos, it's about the get-tos. When it comes to giving, if you see it as a have-to, then you'll never know the joy that giving is intended to be. If instead you choose to look at giving as something you get to do, then you'll find yourself looking around at all the amazing possibilities like a kid in a candy store. And that's the barometer for knowing when money is in the right place in your life. Joy, excitement, passion. When you feel an almost anxious thrill about giving. The giddy anticipation of all the amazing possibilities. Where you can't quite sit still. That's how you know you're where you need to be. Your adventure awaits.